Turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the house Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you've been so merciful to us. You've blessed us in so many ways. We come this morning giving you thanks. Amen. Lord, we thank you for so great a salvation, and we thank you for the opportunity of a free land and the opportunity to meet and worship and read your word and study it, and be blessed by it. I pray you'd give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, that your Holy Spirit would take your words and touch every life in the sound of them. Give me freedom and ease, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I covered the last, about 3 months ago, whenever I finished up this area, on verse 9, but let's go over it again as it leads into what the rest of the sentence of the chapter has to say. Let us not be weary in well-doing. And you know something? We get weary. That's normal. You go out and you work real hard, and you do something you haven't been doing for a while, you'll get sore. You'll have muscles that'll tell you, you have not touched me, you have not used me in a long time. And the same way with doing the things of the Lord. You know, if you've been doing the Lord's work for a long time, there is a chance that you can get weary. That's what he's talking about. And weariness is a problem in doing the Lord's work, because when you're weary, you don't do your best work. You know, it's a whole lot better to be enthusiastic. It's a whole lot better to be energetic. I mean, you know, let's go. But when you get weary, I have to. Well, I need to. Well, I, whatever. He's saying, in the good things, in the work of the Lord, let's not be weary. In well-doing. He says, for in due season we shall reap. Now, that's an expectation. I don't believe, as the Bible speaks about giving a cup of cold water, that the Bible says you cannot give a cup of cold water, even the name of a disciple, and it not be rewarded. But now there's another little part of this when he says on the end, if we faint not. You know, when you're in a race, you can run 25 miles and quit. They don't consider you finishing the marathon. I mean, you can run a 100-yard dash, and you can run 90 yards and quit. You can go 90 yards and faint, just fall out. I've seen it done. You don't get credit for finishing. You don't get any prizes. They don't give you first, second, or third. They don't have a prize for last. So what he's saying here, let's not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we're going to reap if we faint not. So bless your heart, when you feel faint, you know what I do? I take my head and stick it between my knees. You ever done that? When I was a kid, I'd feel a little faint, and Mama would say, stick your head between your knees, and you'd do my best to get there. A little hard for me to do that, and now it's real hard for me to do that. But man, get your head down a little bit. Get some blood going to your head. You don't want to faint. Now, I had a bad knee. And I was up here preaching, and I stomped my foot, and I just went out. Some of you remember it. My wife thought I was using it as an illustration. She had no fear for me at all. She didn't think I had a heart attack or anything else, but she just But man, just lightning went directly from my knee to my brain, and I didn't know anything. I mean, I found myself on the floor because of that nerve in that knee. Now, when you faint, you don't finish well. You don't want to faint. If you're feeling faint, man, do something about it. You know, when I get to feeling faint, I want to eat. Nothing makes me feel much better than eating. You know, when I feel real weak, you know, I want to eat. I see some of you are like me. I feel faint all the time. Absolutely. Well, do something like that in your spiritual life. You know, I've read my Bible so many times and in so many different ways. And the reason why I do it in different ways is because if I do it exactly the same way every day for 50 years, I sort of get to anticipate everything. You know, it sort of gets a little dull for me. I don't want my Bible dull. I think it's the greatest book in the world. I want it to be interesting. I want it to think about it. And so I read my Bible in different ways because I don't want to come to the place to where it's dull to me or that it's, I'm expecting everything just to be just the way it is. So there are different things. Now, if you've never read your Bible through 10 times, well, don't worry about that. You couldn't possibly be too dull unless you're just dull, because it's a great book. But the thing of it is, you need to read your Bible through. You need to know it. You need to know it well enough that you could get a little dull. Amen? It's a shame that some of you don't even know what's on the next page. I mean, you're reading this page and you have no anticipation because you've never been there before. You know, one of the blessings I had when I was learning Spanish? I was learning Spanish, but I knew my Bible in English, so that when I was reading my Bible in Spanish, that word has to mean this. Because I know what it says in my King James. So when I read that same verse in my Spanish Bible, I know it's got to be right in that area right there. That was a real help to me in learning Spanish and getting to the place where I could preach early enough. We got a lot of good things to do. We just have a short time to do them in. We're going to be doing good things. Let's don't get weary. Sometimes we get weary because the people we work to help don't seem to appreciate the help. Sometimes we get weary because if you're a good worker in the church, you'll be overused. That's the truth. It's a shame, but it's the truth. 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people. And so if you are a worker and willing to work, you're going to get used, and maybe used too much because we've got so many slackers that they don't want to be used. They don't want to do anything. Go out, man, if you got a work day, don't expect me. If you need money, well, don't expect mine. If you need somebody to go visit, well, not me. I don't do things like that, see? So the people that do things, well, those are ones that have a problem of maybe getting weary. You sometimes look around at your other brothers and sisters and say, well, now, how come I'm doing all this and they're not helping? You ever said that? I felt that way when I worked in jobs. Why does that guy not have to do what he's supposed to do? Why do I have to redo what he's done? You know what I mean? You can get weary. So you need to work against your attitude. You need to encourage yourself. You need to feed yourself spiritually enough that you don't get weary in well-doing, because you don't just want to slow down. You don't want to faint. Because if you faint, it means you don't win the race. It means you don't finish the race. If you faint, it might mean you're going to lose some reward. Looks like what it says right here. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity. I'm a great believer in opportunity. I think of it as the grace of God. I think of it as God's leading. And I'm like Brother Brian. Brother Brian was preaching or teaching here a while back, and he said, well, you just can't go through every open door. That's true. You know, most of the time when you're looking for a job, you're looking for a job and there are no jobs. And when one job opens up, three open up. You have to make a decision on which one of those three that you want, because two of them are probably going to be bad for you. All three of them may be bad for you. But I do like open doors, and I work on open doors. I do my best to pray for open doors and God to lead me as to which door I go through. Now, what about opportunity? I've had opportunity on airplanes. I've had opportunity in grocery stores. I've had opportunity at fitness stations. I've had opportunity at school. There are a lot of opportunities. Now, in a church this size, you're going to meet some people and you're going to have some opportunities. Mm-hmm. Opportunities to do good. Let us not be weary in doing good. Well, as you have opportunity, sometimes you're the one that can be the blessing. You can't send somebody else. A friend of mine used to come to this church, and they live out of town, and they don't come anymore. But we're still friends. And he went to his pastor and said, "My father's old in a nursing home, and will you go with me and witness to him, try to win him to the Lord?" And the pastor refused him. He said, no, that's what you need to do. And he wouldn't go with him. Well, somebody else told him, "Well, Lindell will go with him." So he called me up and said, "Would you go?" I said, "Sure." So we went. I look at him. Hey, I win the bet. I bet you'd be in here this morning. Get him a cushion. Good to see you, Daddy. Praise the Lord. So he called me up and asked me if I'd go with him. And sure enough, I got to go out and lead an 80-year-old man to the Lord. He was 80-something. And he's cantankerous and ornery with a lot of people. He wasn't with me. He just received me. They couldn't believe how well he received me. Well, that was an opportunity. Hey, sometimes, you know, you don't know what's going to happen and how things are going. I've gone to people and been dared to go see somebody else, because, boy, if you witness to him, you know, don't come to me until you witness to him. I say, okay, I'll go. Where does he live? Go out there and expecting this hard face, this resistant attitude, this cantankerous thing, and just be received as an angel of God, just as a friend, as a blessing. As you have opportunity, man, God Almighty throws opportunities in your way. So that's what he's saying here. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now, we ought to have an attitude as a born-again Christian, as a person who knows the gospel and knows the grace of God and the Word of God. You'll be amazed at how many so-called Christians out there don't know the Word of God or the grace of God. How many Christians who are born-again and saved don't know the Word of God and don't understand the grace of God. You know that, so you have opportunity. You have opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. You see, not everybody knows what you know. Not everybody is saved that goes to a church. Someone asked me about preachers one time. I said, well, I personally believe most preachers are going to go to hell. No, that was such a shock, but most preachers aren't preaching the truth. I don't think most preachers even know the truth. And that's a tragedy. There's a lot of religion out there, but bless your heart, you better be right with the Word. Does it fit the Bible is what I want to know. I don't care whether it works. I don't care whether you like it or not. I want to know, does it fit by biblical scripture? That's the thing I judge everything on. And so, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Now then, he says, and especially here. Hey, brethren, especially them who are the household of faith. You want to do good to somebody? Let charity begin at home. Take care of your own family. The church shouldn't be taking care of your family if you got four or five kids or two or three nephews. According to what the Bible says, charity ought to begin at home. You ought to be taking care of some things that shouldn't have to be done by anybody else, because you love your family and you take care of your family. But how about your brothers and sisters? As we have opportunity. Now, sometime you're going to get an opportunity. I remember, I was just recently reminded of it. It happened maybe 20 years ago. A friend of mine, his son died in another state. And we were all broke. He was broke, we were broke. Bernie and I were broke. But he had to drive across several states there and back to bury his son. And he had a bunch of this skin tires. And I said, come on. And I took him down to wherever, and I bought him a set of tires on my credit card. Now, I had forgotten that 15 years ago, 20 years ago. I just didn't even remember. Well, a couple of months ago, he came by and he said, you know, I owe you a set of tires. I said, why do you owe me a set of tires? He said, don't you remember? You bought me a set of tires. Well, what did I have? I had opportunity. I had an opportunity. Now, I don't generally give this man anything. But he makes his own way, you understand? He's a good hard worker, taking care of himself all of his life, good to give to the Lord, work for the Lord. But he had a time when he was really tight and he was going to be driving on the road on some bad tires. And I just said, hey, shoot, let's get you some tires. Drove him down, took my credit card, bought him some tires, paid it out over whatever time it took to pay it out, and forgot it. Hadn't thought about it in, man, I don't know how long. And this year, he says, I owe you a set of tires. Now, he hadn't bought me a set of tires yet. And I don't expect him to. But what I'm saying is, I had an opportunity. Well, sometimes you have an opportunity. And you know, God didn't give you all that money you got just so you could be comfortable. He gave it to you so you could support some missionaries. He gave it to you so you could buy somebody a car. He gave it to you so you could buy somebody some tires. He gave it to you so you could go by and help somebody else that got some little kids. I had another person tell me, said, you know, he's rich and whatever, and he's a person who receives offerings also, but he happens to have an inheritance that makes him fairly rich, and he was feeling bad about it and trying to refuse some offerings. I said, No. Don't tell anybody about it. I said, I know a man who's got more money than you and me put together. And he gives every dime that comes into him away. Now, would you be afraid to support that man? I'm not afraid to support that man. I love supporting that man. Reason why? Man, whatever money comes into him, it's going to go out to somebody where it needs it. And so I said, that's what you need to do. You got some missionaries around that are young and having babies and trying to struggle and whatever. You got some extra, just drop it in their plate. As you have opportunity, do good unto all men, but not just doing good to all men. How about doing good to the brethren? Amen. How about blessing the children of God? How about being a blessing to the missionaries? Don't tell them, if you ever need anything, call me. Because they're never going to call you. They're not going to, if they needed it, they wouldn't call you. You give it. How about praying about where you're supposed to give something and doing something about it? Don't be an old stingy gut all your life. And bless your hearts, if everybody in this room tithed or gave above a tithe, we wouldn't have any problems. But most of you are stingy guts. Oh, no amens on that one. Woo! Amen, Brother Lynn. That's good preaching. Keep it up, brother. I love it when I preach on money. Oh, that's so much fun. You know why? Because I see the blood drain out of your faces. Love to preach on money. Especially the household of faith.
Amen.
Praise God, I've got believers that are real brothers. And you know, some of them are just as poor as a church mouse. Don't get a lot of food. People need help. Jesus said, you're going to have the poor with you always. Anytime you want to, you can do them good. Mm-hmm. Well, you can do them good. Now, that doesn't mean you have to give to these bums that are on the streets. I don't care if you give to them. If that's what you want to do with your money, fine. If you like their type of work, you can support them. You know, that's how I feel about it. But there are people who have needs. There are people who could get a blessing if you just shared a little bit of what you could do. Or, hey, how about a little bit of your time? Mm-hmm. Your sweat's so valuable, you can't put it out for anybody else? How about a little of your time? A little of your effort to help somebody doing something? Well, the Lord's going to pay back. Bible says, you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. Can you imagine lending to the Lord? Lending? God never has a debt. You give to the poor. It says it's like lending to the Lord. And lending from the Lord's going to pay back. Never going to have a time when you're going to outgive God. Not on your time, not on your effort, not on your blessing, not on your praise, not on your thanksgiving, not on your money. Never have a time. As you have opportunity, and you may get one today, but you will get some. Maybe it won't be today. I've had opportunities, like I said, on airplanes, with neighbors, friends, in the church, with believers. Look for your opportunities. Opportunities and open doors. And then choose the right open doors. Amen. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand. Now, Galatians is where what it looks like Paul had eye trouble when he was there. Now, I don't know whether Paul had eye trouble all his life. It looks like most letters that Paul writes, he has a secretary that does it for him and writes it, and he just signs them at the end with his, maybe his signature. But it looks like right here, this letter to Galatians, he's written in his own hand. And naturally, if he was a little bit blind, he might use a big script. And that's what I think it's saying. I've written you this large letter. Hey, I don't write letters 6 chapters long. Man, I don't like to write at all. Daddy was talking the other day, he said, well, you put these epistles all these years and all these papers out over here and tracts. I said, yeah, but that didn't mean I liked to. I had to. Now that I don't have to, I'm not going to. I don't particularly like to write. I don't write to preach, talk, teach. But I don't like to write. Well, Paul evidently wrote this letter in his own script, his own hand. And he says, how large a letter I've written unto you. Now, some people think he just signed it with a big signature, but that's not the way I look at it. You see, how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. So my thinking is, he wrote this out, and they could tell it was in his own handwriting. Now, the missionaries in the early days, when we did all the books by hand, didn't have any computers at all, I would write letters and stuff like that to different ones, and they'd get them a month or two later, and they would tell me that I wrote the most interesting letters of anybody because it took them 3 or 4 days to figure out what I'd written with my handwriting. So they had to put a lot of attention on my letters. Now, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, you understand circumcision was a sign between God and Israel. It's not a sign for the church. Never has been, not supposed to be. And you, by the way, as the spiritual Israel of God, have a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. See, but take this as an example of baptism or good works or certain types of clothes or certain types of haircut or some other something like that that is a religious distinction that sets you apart. We notice it most right now with the Arab women with all of their head covering and maybe their face completely covered in just their eyes. And it's a symbol. It's a signal that they're in obedience to a set of laws, rules, and customs. Well, there's a lot of Christians like that. Have you ever walked down the store and seen somebody and knew exactly what church they went to? Just by the way they dress? Just by something they have about them? Well, you know what somebody's done? Somebody has trained them to do that so that people will notice that. That's on purpose. That's on purpose. The priest goes along with his collar and his dress and whatever. And you know exactly, that's holy man. That's the reverend, doctor, most righteous, Sanchez. Don't you? And you see a nun walking down. So sweet, so sweet. They tell me they use those rulers pretty good in school. They broke rulers over my knuckles in the first grade. As many as desire to have you circumcised. He's talking to Gentile Christians. And people have come into this church and corrupted the good doctrine they started with by telling them you need to have more than faith in Christ. And you need something that will be a sign, a seal, a signet that you belong to the house of God. And so you've got to do these Jewish things. Circumcision. Now there are churches today that teach some of the same thing. Baptism. You have to be baptized to be saved. Well, I think if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. I believe the Bible is very clear on that. I think if you've been spiritually baptized, you need to be water baptized as a sign, as a testimony that that's true. But my friend, baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't even help keep you saved. Now, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, what are these churches doing that have their own new Ten Commandments? You might say we have them here, but we really don't. There's some things we would like you to dress modestly. But we don't tell you a certain kind of dress that you have to wear. We don't tell you that you can't wear pants. And the idea that pants are men's clothing is ridiculous. Abraham never saw a pair of pants. And he was a very spiritual man, evidently. He wore robes. So there are women's pants and pantsuits. There are men's pants and pantsuits. There are even men's robes. But pants are a very convenient form of attire. I think they're much better than a robe. I wouldn't want to be I am an Irishman, but I wouldn't want to be an Irishman from Ireland wearing a kilt, or a Scotsman from Scotland wearing a kilt. My grandsons can tell you something about that. And they've even got tattoos of the old Kincaid arms on their shoulders. Dumb kids. He said right here, they want to make a fair show in the flesh. Well, you know what? As a pastor, you know what I want to feel like? I want to feel like my church gives a good representation of good doctrine and good living. Amen. And so I would like it if my church was never in a position, that my members never got in a position where they were an embarrassment. Well, now how far do you carry that? Some of you think I carry it too far. Well, I don't think I carry it far enough. And yet, I don't want to be in this position. In one sense, we want a good testimony in the flesh, don't we? And yet, don't want to go too far. Because then we become real legalistic and you have to obey 1, 2, 3, 4 and we lock the doors on you when you don't. He said, as many as want to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. We have these people under control. Look at their testimony. Look at how many of them have been baptized, how many of them have been circumcised, how many of them. You understand what I'm saying? That's what he's saying about the people that went down to Galatia. He said, they're trying to make a fair show in the flesh. They're trying to make the flesh look good. Now notice what he's going to say about this. He said they do this lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Jewish nation is looking on. Their Jewish friends and family are looking on. And they're saying, you guys have departed from the faith. You guys are teaching a loose salvation. You're teaching loose truth. All you got to do is just believe. Just believe. Just believe. No, they need to be showing they're walking circumspectly. They need to show that they have a real testimony. They need to show they've really been changed. Isn't that a problem we face all the time? He said they don't want somebody accusing them of just trusting Christ only. So they want a good show in the flesh, so that the flesh has been conquered as well as the spirit. And see, that's a two-edged sword there, because we do want a good testimony. We do want you to live for the Lord. We do want you not to be an embarrassment to Him. And yet we don't want to be the place that we're trying to prove our Christianity by the way we dress or what we practice or by a certain haircut or by a certain group that we meet with. And yet we do want a good testimony. He said they don't want to be persecuted because of these over here that are all circumcised. Now you got these believers and they're not circumcised, and therefore they're suffering some persecution, so they say, let's get circumcised so we don't suffer the persecution. Lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now look at verse 13. It's a very interesting thought, and I think very powerful. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Those that are telling you, you need to do this and this and this and this, they don't keep the law either. They want you to do this one thing in the law, be circumcised. Okay? So that you conform to what the old Jewish teaching was. And that you can be saved by being a Christian but tying Judaism into it. And they want you to do that, but he said, even those that constrain you to be circumcised, they don't keep the law either. You see, the problem is nobody keeps the law. That doesn't mean the law is wrong. Law is good. Everything the law says just shows you God's righteousness. And it shows you what you ought to do. It shows you when you sin. I read the law right now. 71 years old, I read the law and I say, oh me. Sure glad I'm in grace. Sure glad I got forgiveness. Sure glad the blood of Christ has never lost its power. Sure glad it reaches deeper than the stain is gone. Praise the Lord. They don't keep the law either. And these self-righteous preachers and teachers who demand you live up to their idea of righteousness don't keep the law either. Now notice the conclusion he's going to come to. It's the same conclusion throughout this book. It's a great book. I love Galatians. Amen. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. You know what makes you a Christian? You're a new creature. You don't become a Christian by being circumcised. You do not become a Christian by being baptized. I was baptized twice as a heathen. Then when I really got saved, the guy said, you need to be baptized. And I've been baptized twice already. Oh, they didn't count. And he was right. They didn't count. All they were doing was ducking sinners. Once I got saved, then I was a baptized Christian. And he was right. He taught me right. Circumcision doesn't avail anything. Now, spread that out a little bit. Spread that out a little bit. Nothing you do in the flesh can improve your spirit. Now, that almost seems like it's bad teaching. But it's not. Your flesh will only be improved by an improvement in your spirit. It's not the other way around. You get the horse before the cart, or the horse behind the cart, or the cart before the horse, or whatever. You get things all messed up. Flesh does not improve the spirit. Dominating your flesh does not improve your spirit. Doesn't make you more holy or draw you closer to God. That doesn't mean that it's wrong. All of us ought to have more control over our flesh than we do. And you skinny people can look at us fat people and say, you eat too much. And when you look back at you, why did you gain a pound? I mean, you know, six one way, half dozen the other. We got all sorts of things like this in our lives. And the thing you need to recognize is, look back in Galatians, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? This is the message of Galatians. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You don't improve your spirit by your flesh. And the only way you can improve your flesh is by your spirit. You got to get them right. And praise God, I was just an old wicked sinner. And God Almighty saved my soul. And from inside out, boy, did I change. My wife got a new husband. My kids got a new father. I got a new direction and a new master. Whoo! What a blessing. But it didn't come from the outside in. A stubborn thing as I was, you push me, I'll grit up and bow my head and ready to bull you over. See if you can knock me down, okay? We'll just go at it, you know? Hard-headed. No. You didn't control me from the outside. But I got control from the inside. And that's what made all the difference in the world. And that's real Christianity. Now, a lot of religion, they put controls on your outside. The flesh looks good. And they say, this is Christianity. But the truth is, some of these old hairy woolly boogers that have held the Holy Spirit of God within them, they got a whole lot more than all the mighty religious people. Because something happened on the inside of them to make a change. So what he's saying, I'm not going to glory in the flesh. I imagine Paul could glory about as much as anybody in the flesh. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, he gives you a list of what he gave up, threw away, counted like trash, counted as stuff to put in the toilet and flush. That's what he did. And boy, that's good stuff. As far as the world's concerned, that's a pedigree. But he said, I counted nothing. What? To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. To be saved. To have the Spirit of God come into me and change me. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I going to glory in? I'm going to glory in the cross. Now, he didn't mean I was going to wear a cross around my neck. Sorry, sweet people. He didn't mean I was going to put a cross or three crosses up on the church. Yeah. Or that I was going to have a nice stained glass window behind me with crosses coming down in ultraviolet light. Backlit. Beautiful. No, get it straight, friend. That cross is death. And Jesus died to give you life. And I'm going to glory in that cross of Christ. I really do not feel sorrowful at the Lord's table. I may have done so in time past. I'm not sure. Don't remember. But I'm rejoicing at the Lord's table. Amen. That He loved me enough to die for me. Mm-hmm. That He paid my debt. And that His debt bought me life. And I'm rejoicing at the table of the Lord. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. What avails? What works? What empowers? A new creature. A new creature. Now, when I got saved, my voice didn't change. My beard didn't change. My hair has changed. My body's changed. No doubt about it. Had a 29-inch waist. It ain't 29 no more. My stride's still 29, but my waist ain't 29 anymore. But something changed. I still look the same. Take the picture. Got the picture hanging on the wall, taken right just when I got saved. But you know what? That was a different man. That guy had some different ideas. And man, what a change in direction. Instead of wanting to stay up all night long and play poker, I want to stay up all night long and discuss the Bible. Instead of wanting to go see the latest movie that came out or go hunting and shoot rabbits half the night, man, I wanted to go to every meeting they had at church, the little kids' meetings, the ladies' meetings. They had a meeting. I wanted to be there. Something changed. A new creature. What in the world are you doing? I lost so many friends the first week of my salvation. What is the matter with you? They'd come up and blow smoke in my face. Sure you don't want one, Lendl? I smoked 16 years. Smoked all the time I played football. How about a little puff, Lendl? You trying to quit? Oh, you don't want to quit. Of course, actually, they were helping me. You understand? That wasn't a problem for me. That just bulls my head up. I mean, you know, I just bow my shoulders and say, nah, I'm not going to let you do me that way. But I lost a lot of friends. And it was the butt of a lot of jokes. I was a new creature. And some of them said, well, give you a couple of weeks. You know, everybody gets a little religion every once in a while. Give you a couple of weeks. 50 years. It's better today than it was then. I don't have the energy I had then. I don't have the drive I had then. I won't argue with you as much now as I did then. If you want to be ignorant, I'll let you be ignorant. I've got a Bible verse on that. If any man will be ignorant, let him be ignorant. That's what Scripture says. A new creature. I've been made a new creature. All of a sudden, the personality is the same. The face is the same. The body is the same. Many pleasures are the same. And yet, a basic change took place inside. And that what changed the flesh. That what changed the dress. That what changed the mouth. That's what changed the attitude. That what changed where I went, where my feet took me, and what I said. A new creature, that's it, a new creature. Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? If you are, praise God. You can praise God from now throughout eternity. If you're just a religious person, you just belong to a church, and it doesn't mean very much to you, and whatever, you're not a new creature. The difference is, it's not just religion, it's a new creature. I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and now I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and that works. Being circumcised doesn't work. Being baptized doesn't work. Doing good works doesn't work. Wearing special clothes doesn't work. A new creature, that works. Amen. As many as walk according to this rule, he's talking about the importance of a new creature. Peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy. Isn't that wonderful? I'm thankful for the peace of God. I don't have all of it I want. I don't think I have all that I need. But I'm thankful for what I have. And I'm thankful. What a difference that is. Being saved and being lost. Have you thought about it this way? Would you go back before you were saved for any reason? What could be so important that you would go back to what you were before you were saved? To what you believed before you believe what you believe now? To the doctrine you held in comparison to the doctrine that you hold now? To the spirit you had, to the drives and motivations and desires. Can you remember them? Would you go back? I wouldn't. I can't think of anything that would drive me back. I like where I am. I like the Lord I serve. I like the Bible that I read. I like the promises of the future. Oh, I love it. Then he said, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Okay, you guys have been giving me a hard time. You're fussing at me. You're telling me I'm ugly. You tell me I don't speak well. You tell me that I'm mealy-mouthed. You don't like my messages or something like that. I've had a few people tell me things like that. I didn't like that today. Well, get a better spirit, you know. Turn your lips up. Get a good attitude. Don't come back. Do whatever you want to do. They've been bad-mouthing the Apostle Paul. How about that? I wonder if you'd like him if he was here. You might not like him either. Have you read Paul? Maybe you ought to read him a little more. He sounds like he's worse than I am. I believe he's a whole lot tougher than I've ever been. You think you'd like Paul preaching to you every week? I don't know whether you would or not. You brag on him now that he's dead. But if you had to live with him, you might not like it so well. Isn't that the truth? He said, from henceforth let no man trouble me. Why? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You know what I think that was? Stripes. Scars. Beaten so many times. Stoned so many times. I believe he was an ugly little Jew. I believe he's ugly as homemade soap. Just no good, beautiful form about him. The only thing, his drive and his spirit and his words and his doctrine. That's what stood out about him. Is glorifying the Lord. You wouldn't stand even in front of you and think that you were seeing, oh, this is a great football player that's turned preacher. Oh, holy, holy, holy. No, this ugly little Jew come up here just spitting all over you. Giving you a hard time. Telling you ought to love God and you ought to give. And you ought to put God first. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said, I've paid my dues. Have you paid your dues? Have you paid your dues? Well, you ought to pay some. You ought to stand up for Jesus, even if it costs you. And be like those disciples that said, what a glory it is to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. And they were backs bleeding from being beaten and sent away. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I tell you, the older I get, the more thankful I am for grace. Grace. Yeah, I've done a lot of work. Yes, I spent a lot of time. Yeah, I've been in a lot of fights. But I'm thankful for grace. It was grace I came through those fights. It was grace that I came through those troubles. It was grace that carried me all the way. It was grace that just let me keep on going. It was grace that kept me from fainting. I'm thankful for grace. And by the grace of God, I'm standing here still teaching the Word of God. That's grace. By the grace of God, you're still able to listen to it. Praise the Lord. Well, that's about all I'm going to give you out of Galatians for some years. Lord bless you. You know what? I have been praying about that, and I haven't figured it out yet.